Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 this morning. If you'll continue to pray for me, I'd like to ask this question or consider this question. What is God like? What is God like? I don't want to be flippant or anything like that, but we often use that kind of terminology when we're introduced to somebody or somebody wants to know about someone. I can remember when I was in college and I was about to sign up for a class and somebody else had taken that class. And so I'd say, well, what's the professor like? What's he like? You know? And you understand the question I'm asking is that, well, you know, what is your personal experience with that person? Are they nice? Are they kind? Are they funny? Are they, you know, is it a hard class? Does he teach well? You know, there's 100 things. But we do that, and we don't just do it in that setting. We might do it just basically anytime. If Devin ever turns around to get another girlfriend, you know, one of the questions I might ask is say, well, what's she like? You know, that's what I want to know. Do you get the sense? What's really funny is that when I'm asked that question about somebody, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, well, he's a really good guy. You know, that's what I say. And you understand what I'm saying. We're talking about the types of characterizations that we have. You know, Micah's name means, Micah, the prophet, his name means who is like God, right? So I understand in some sense that, you know, God is so far above us. But I also read in the scriptures that when we awake in his presence, we shall be like him. He is conforming us to him. So as we go through chapter 3, I just want us to think about, ask that question. Because I think we're going to find a lot of things about God, even though the chapter's mostly about John the Baptist, which is his forerunner, his messenger. Jesus does show up and get baptized here, and we'll, you know, I'll watch the time and we'll get through that. But I think we can see in God's Word that we're going to discover some things and confirm some things that we know about God. He's very kind, he's faithful, he's holy, he's gracious, he's good. He keeps his promises. He has his word. He has a reason for things. He's forgiving, which is good for all of us. I hope that that's been your personal experience with him. And I hope that during 2023, since this is my first chance to talk to you about this year, that by the end of this year, that you will have walked with God and you'll know him better, that your faith will be brighter. Your knowledge of him will be deeper. Your dedication and desire to just have him in your life will be, you know, that much deeper. And unfortunately, the way God does this is sometimes he brings problems and troubles or allows them to come in our lives. So just understand that. I know that all of us will go through times of sorrow unexpectedly. Who knows what this year will bring. But God will be with us. And there is also going to be a lot of unexpected joy along the way too. So let's just see what happens. These events, we may be very familiar with them, but I got to understand, I'll let you understand that they were revolutionary. I mean, this was just, people were just astounded by what was going on. So let's look at Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to get introduced to a man named John the Baptist. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I'd like to work through the entire chapter, but why don't we just take it into pieces? This is the first part. We read in Luke chapter 1 about the background concerning the birth of John the Baptist. Luke starts the gospel in chapter 1 by talking about a man named Zechariah who was a priest and he was serving in the temple. He was an older man. He had an older wife. They had never had any children. And the angel appeared and said, you know, fear not. And he brought this wonderful message that you're going to have a son. Your prayers are answered, not just for your own child, but for the Messiah, because it's going to happen. And you know the story, how that he said, he shall be great. All right. And he's going to be the one who's going to be the fulfillment of these scriptures that we're going to talk about. And, you know, we know how Zacharias responded to that. He questioned it, and therefore he was deaf and unable to speak until the child was born. But nonetheless, God began with John the Baptist and his appearance. All four Gospels tell us about the fact that Jesus began his ministry by being baptized at the hand of this man named John the Baptist. Now, we can see in the Scriptures, and we'll go there in a couple of places, you can see that in verse 3, Matthew makes it clear. He connects the dots for us, which he does throughout his Gospel. He takes us back to Isaiah 40. So this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. So I'd like to turn there and talk about that. But I do want to spend a little bit more time talking about John the Baptist and why he came. Let's go back and pick that up, though, if you would. Hold your place. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, because I want to read not just verse 3, but I want to read about 5 or 6 verses here. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah lived 750 years before the coming of Christ. I mean, his ministry, by the time these things are happening, it's maybe been closer to 800 years, but many hundreds of years before Christ came. The prophet Isaiah told us this. God sent this word through Isaiah. And he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This word of comfort is the opening salvo that we're going to find from here till the end of the book of Isaiah, which goes through 66 chapters. All of these chapters are basically talking about this fundamental idea. Be comforted. Rejoice, my people, because the Lord has taken away your sins. The Lord has reconciled you to Him. The Lord has paid double. So, I mean, it's not just Jesus didn't just wash away your blood, but as it were, there's an unending source to cover our sins. That's the idea. And now he's going to start talking specifics, and this is when he mentions that the first thing that God's going to do in order to bring forth this salvation, to bring forth this deliverance, this cleansing, he's going to send a guy to announce him to the nation of Israel. And that's what it says in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, let's just stop right there. There's more to it, but let's just look at that. He says that make straight a highway. He's not talking about a physical highway, but he's talking about a way. He says prepare because the Lord is coming. He says, I'm going to send a voice crying in the wilderness. That's what this is a reference to. Matthew says, this is he, that is this guy that Isaiah was talking about. And what is it that he's going to do? He's going to declare that the Lord is at hand. Okay? He says, make straight a pathway, make straight a highway through the God. In other words, this isn't anything, there's nothing obscure about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it's going to be plain. All the mountains, which can represent people who are full of themselves as well as they're going to be leveled down. All the valleys, low people, people who are down, they're going to be lifted up. Make it plain. The crooked road, straighten it out. The bumpy road, fill it in. It's going to be a straight way so that all can see and hopefully rejoice in the coming of the Savior. And of course, as it said, many did. There were many who were baptized. So that's the reference. There's another reference that we'll pick up in a minute in Malachi, which you're familiar with. But for now, I just want to point out to you that Matthew, as he's explaining the gospel, and you got to kind of think, well, this is the first time that I've read this. I'm not used to hearing this. For what would these events have been like? It would have been wonderful. Because here's a man who is out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God, that is God's kingdom, And remember what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a king's domain, right? It's where the king has sovereignty. So if you want to say, well, Randy, what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is everywhere where Jesus Christ reigns. Okay? He reigns over this earth, even though it's in rebellion. He reigns in heaven. He reigns in your heart. Okay? If you're a child of grace, he reigns in your heart. He reigns in the church. I pray that he reigns here, right? That's the kingdom. You got to have a very expansive understanding. There's a fullness of the kingdom that we're going to receive at his second coming, but it's not a different kingdom. We're just getting a foretaste of the kingdom that you're a part of. As it says in Matthew later on, he says, the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world, it's now here. That's what we're looking for. And that's what we're trying to press into. And that's what his message was. Repent, turn, change, confess your sins, which they were doing out loud, and be ready. Now, it says that he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and that means that he was immersing them. He was taking them, and when somebody would come forth, he was preaching, and he was preaching in a very strange way. It was very unlike anything that they had heard for many hundreds of years, but he was out in the wilderness crying and praying and saying, you'd better get ready because the master is here. Okay? Now we can think about them as the gospel as saying, hey, look, you're a sinner, you're undone, and you need to repent. And clearly, repentance is the key to the gospel. But we got to understand that what the real message is, the king is here. And that's why we need to repent. We need to straighten up. We need to quit going the wrong way and start going the right way because he is the Lord. And that's what your heart's desire is. And that's what these peoples were. They were waiting, and this was exciting. The word spread like wildfire. If you want to know when this was taking place, let me tell you, the Bible tells us that this was right around 26 AD. And the reason I know that is because if you go to Luke chapter 3, it says that John the Baptist, which is where Luke records the events surrounding these things. He says it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Well, we all know that Tiberius Caesar started reigning in 11 AD. So 11 plus 15 is 26. So it was right around 26, 27 AD, by our current reckoning, that these things started to happen. Jesus and John the Baptist were about 6 months apart. Again, Luke is the one who explains that to us. We don't know how long it was that John the Baptist baptized in the wilderness before the Messiah came. But most people tend to think it was just a few months, probably about 6 months or so. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. But at some point after he'd been doing it for a while, the reason I'm telling you that I think it was a shorter period of time is because it caught on and everybody was excited and ready to receive the Messiah that John was saying is almost here. He's at hand. The Lord whom you seek shall immediately appear in his temple. So, I mean, I don't think it was years and years and years before Jesus came. But we do know that he was here to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what he's doing. Now, it says one of the things that Matthew says is he describes what John the Baptist looked like. And he looked really strange. He looked really out of place. It says the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle, which means a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. We also know that he was a Nazarene. Okay, he was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite from birth. That means that he never drank wine or strong drink. He stayed away from dead bodies. He was dedicated unto the Lord. He never cut his hair. So you know he had a big shaggy beard. He had long hair. He had rough dress. He really looked out of place in the refined days of the Roman Empire. Okay, he really, really did. What Matthew's telling us is that he looked like Elijah. Okay, because if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, you'll see where they describe an encounter that the guys had 800 years prior to this. Elijah, who's in the spirit and power that John is coming. In other words, he's coming to be like Elijah, call the nation to repentance. But he did the same thing. He wore the same clothes. He had a leathern girdle. He had camels. He was a big, hairy man. He was a big, imposing man. He was a stern man. He was crying out, and he was calling the nation to repentance and get ready because the king is almost here. That's what's going on here. It's kind of cool, isn't it? that it was so shocking and so strange. What we read about in the Gospel of John is interesting, is that in John it says that there were certain priests and Levites who were sent from Jerusalem to go investigate the matter. You can imagine that by this time in Jerusalem, which is, you know, 50 miles away, 40 miles away, it's not too far. I might be off on that. But it's over near Jericho and the region that they're baptizing in the River Jordan, where there was a lot of water. Beth Abara is what it's called. But they sent men to go check him out and find out who he was. Who are you? Are you the Christ? And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. He says, well, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. Not specifically. I'm come in his power. He says, well, who are you? And he once again says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, that's interesting, because what we're going to see is that soon after that encounter, there were in fact scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, who come to be baptized by John. They say, well, here's a party. Have you ever known someone, and I'm not trying to talk about anybody that you know, but I know some people like this, that they're of the type that if they see a parade, then they try to jump out in front of it. You know what I mean? They're always looking for a parade to get in front of. You know, a lot of our politicians are like that. You know, they want to take credit for stuff and get out in front, you know. Well, that was no different than what was going on here. All these people were looking for the Messiahs. I'm sure that a lot of these men who were Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to put on the show that, well, we're looking for him too, you know. So let's begin, continue reading at verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, that's the Savior, that's the Lord Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, that is the barn, you know, the place where you keep grain, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. One thing you can say about John is he wasn't a people pleaser. He wasn't above saying exactly the way it needed to be said. Now, we know there were good men among the Pharisees and Sadducees, among this class, because many of them became believers, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. But for the most part, these people were not children of God at all. They were opposed to the Lord. These are the men that in about 3 years are going to put him to death or scheme to do so and be instrumental in that. So they come to be baptized. Notice this. One of the first things we're going to learn about baptism, we call ourselves Baptists, is that it's a believer's baptism. It's a baptism of people who confess their sins, who confess their worthiness, and confess their desire to look for the Savior. Okay? And he says, bring forth fruits for repentance. Show us some evidence of the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God upon your heart. You've come haughty to me. You see me doing this thing that nobody's ever done before, that is very unique and very different, which I'll explain in a second. And you want to submit to yourself. He says, no. You know, we as the church have the right to make judgments upon people. If people come in and want to be baptized, we don't have to do that. Our obligation is to judge their works, judge their fruits. Does this look like a penitent person? If it is, you bet we're going to baptize them. We're going to receive them. But, you know, the test is we're not trying to baptize people, because you don't baptize people to put them into heaven. And nobody has the right to do this, but they are called to do it. And you see, the path to baptism is repentance. Belief in your heart, confession with your mouth. That's the entrance to the kingdom that is being proclaimed here, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we're pressing into today. Now, it is interesting, because John would take these people and he would put them all the way under the water and then he'd bring them back up. I don't know if he laid them back. I don't know if they went straight down. That's not what's important. What's important is they were immersed. Okay, they were being completely surrounded by water in the River Jordan as a public attestation of their faith. You see that? It was a public attestation that they were leaving their own life and they were going to walk in newness of life. Later on, as the gospel unfolds and we see the fullness of God's plan to have his son die and be buried and rose again, that's what we understand more fully, what baptism now means, okay? But this is the forerunner of that. But I want you to see that there was nothing like this in the law. There was not a ritual where you would take someone and you dunk them. That was just new. There was something new. Well, Jesus said this. He says, you don't put new wine in old bottles. You know, you need a new system. And this is one of the two ordinances that God gave to his church, is baptism, believer's baptism. Now, there was, interestingly enough, you can remember that in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a time in the days of Elisha the prophet that there was a Gentile by the name of Naaman the Syrian. And you do remember that he was told to go dip himself seven times in the River Jordan and be cleansed of his leprosy, which he was. It kind of suggests that, although we know that baptism really doesn't wash away your sins, it's just the answer of a good conscience toward God. There was something that the Jews did, though, that I think is interesting, is that if somebody were a Gentile and they wanted to become a Jew, if they wanted to join the Jewish religion, there was something called a baptism of the proselytes, of the converts. In other words, they would take someone who was formerly an idolatrous person and they would dunk them in the water as part of the process of turning them into a Jew, so to speak. That had to be circumcised, of course, and there were offerings and things that had to be made. So think about this. It's interesting that to the Jews who assumed that, well, they were children of God. I mean, they're children of Abraham. I mean, obviously, we're going to go to heaven. Obviously, we're right with God just because we're children of Abraham. And that's what these Pharisees thought. And it was a kind of a stumbling stop. Can you see that God's kind of gigging them a little bit? He says, no, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you got to go through what you do to these idolaters over here. You don't think much of these Gentiles. And you probably don't think much of them after you convert them. You know, you still kind of look at them as second class. But he says, no, this is the path to my kingdom. Okay, do you see that? So it's significant. And yet, there were people here who gladly received this. You know, Andrew was baptized. John was baptized by John. Philip was baptized by John. It looks like Peter was. Maybe all of the disciples might have been men who were actually baptized by John. We don't know for sure, but it looks like they were. But notice that there were a lot of people who were willingly, you know, glad to be baptized. But these men here came and their heart was not right. We don't just baptize. And that's why infant baptism and other things like that are just simply wrong. I'm sorry, they're just wrong. That's not what baptism is about. You don't get baptized when you're 8 days old and that somehow puts you in heaven or something like that. No, no. But when that kid grows up and that kid confesses Jesus Christ, then we absolutely will baptize whenever, you know, based on that. And you can be 5 or you can be 50. You can be 80. You can be any age. But it's a believer's baptism. But yet there are restrictions, as you can see, because these Pharisees and Sadducees, their heart was not right. And he said, before you get all full of yourselves and say, well, we're children of Abraham, that gives us the right. He says, God is able to these stones over here to make children of Abraham, right? Don't get caught up on that. It's not by our lineage. It's not by anything that we do or anything that we've inherited that we receive the grace of God. It's all his sovereign election and choice. And this will show it. Because people upon whom the Holy Spirit of God has come will desire to please God, will desire to be baptized, will desire to walk in his way. So God is separating. And notice he starts talking about wheat and chaff. You know, these people, this was largely an agrarian society, even though it was the high Roman Empire. Nevertheless, you'd go out, everybody knew that if you made grain, they didn't have combines like we do today. You'd have to go out there and cut it by hand and you'd let it dry out, and then you'd take it to the threshing floor and you'd beat it and do other things to it to separate the wheat from the chaff, to let the grain that you wanted to keep, the good, the fruit, you'd keep that and you'd throw away the rest and you'd burn the rest. And that's what he says here, that in like manner, he says, the Savior who's coming, the King that I'm announcing, the King that is about to show up is going to do that. But he's not going to do it with physical grain. He's going to do it with people. He's going to winnow his wheat from his chaff. He's going to refine with fire. I'm baptizing with water. I'm symbolizing to you what he's going to do. He's going to baptize you, immerse you, surround you, envelop you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, right? Fiery judgment and fiery beauty and holiness, right? So there's a couple of places, even though Matthew does not specifically identify them, I want us to go back because it's obvious that he's pointing us, first of all, to Malachi chapter 3. So I'd like you to turn there. This is the other verse that we find in the Old Testament that describes John the Baptist. I'd like to read chapter 3, and I'd like to read down 5 or 6 verses. Again, Malachi lived about 400 years before the coming of the Lord. But notice what he says, and this is the fulfillment of this. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that is John the Baptist, "and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek," that's the Lord, Jesus, "shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." It's a promise that God in the fullness of time would come. But look at verse 2. "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." He says, when he does come, though, he's coming in judgment. He's coming in fire. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall have the right to stand before him? I mean, can't you see that's exactly how these Pharisees and Sadducees feel? They feel entitled to, well, sure, we'll be the first ones to welcome him. We're the most worthy to receive him. You see how Jesus Christ came a completely different way. And that's why these men hated him. Because he didn't come the way that the men think of the world think that he should come. He came, but he did come in power. He did come with authority, and he came in this way. Now, you might see this reference to refiner's fire. That's whenever you have a precious metal like gold or silver or platinum. You can do it with copper or any other kind of metal that you're trying to refine. You heat it up in a furnace. So it's really, really hot, and you burn off the dross, and you scoop that off the top. It purifies it. He says, he's going to be like that. He's going to purify your hearts. He's going to purify your lives. Okay? He's going to come and clean us up. And it says, he's like a fuller's soap. A fuller's soap would be like a bleaching agent. This is what they use to whiten clothes, like a bleach. Okay? It's like a soap. He's like a fuller's soap. And he says, and he, that is the Lord, shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The sons of Levi was the tribe of Levi. And this is where the priests came from. But all the tribe of Levi were set aside to be dedicated to the Lord. They represented, in one sense, all of us, all of the firstborn, because we're all the firstborn of God. We've been made that way, right? He's the firstborn. But he's talking about his people. He's not just talking about specifically the sons of Levi, although the sons of Levi in that day, this applied to them. But he's saying more generally, I'm going to come and I'm going to refine my people. I'm going to purify them and I'm going to cleanse them and I'm going to make them righteous. And I'm going to make them in a way where they can worship me in a way that I will accept. Okay? And that's what we've been doing, by the way. If God willing, God accepts when we come together and worship him from our whole heart with song and with prayer and with the preaching of the gospel. He says, I'm going to purify them that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, the praise of your lips. That's why you got to say the name of Jesus. That's why you have to confess him. That's why you have to do that, because it's an offering of praise that we have in his kingdom. But look at verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And he goes on to talk about other things he's going to do, but for the sake of time, turn with me to Amos chapter 9. There's another verse I want to pick up that's fulfilled by this. Amos was a contemporary of Hosea and Micah and Isaiah, but I'd like you to turn to Amos chapter 9, and I'd like to read verse 9 to you, because this is another reference to this threshing floor. In Isaiah and Amos chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "For lo," this is the Lord speaking, "for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, and yet not one least grain shall fall upon the earth." Isn't that neat? Yeah. The Lord knows who's are His. He's going to sift us. That's what He said to Peter. Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Let's see if there's anything to your faith. But He says, but I prayed for you that when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. The problems we go through sometimes are like a sifting. But what God is doing is He's burning out of our lives our foolishness and our sin and our wickedness and our fear. That's what the Lord's doing with us. And here He says, I'm going to sift my people. But He says, I'm not going to lose a single grain. If you think of the grains as His people, He says, I'm not going to lose a single one. Right? That's what He's talking about. This gives us remember I started this. What is God like? What's Jesus like? Well, we're learning what He's like. And it's a pretty good story. It's a little troubling. I mean, this is such a great Savior. How can we approach to Him? Well, let's keep reading. He was harsh with these guys. And I'll tell you, if you get real pharisaical, God will get kind of harsh with you too. Okay? But He does it because He loves you. And He does it with me. Okay? But it's because He loves us. He knows those that are His. But here He says that. He says, He's coming and He's going to baptize you. That's what I'm symbolizing. I'm showing you what He's going to do by the Holy Spirit. And He's going to come and sort everything out. Let's look at verse 13, because I'm getting short on time and you guys have been great. But let's go ahead and finish this chapter. It's not very long. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus Himself came and was baptized. Okay? And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Okay, let's think about that. Why was Jesus baptized? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Did Jesus need to repent? Have you ever known somebody that professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ and then you ask him and says, well, have you been baptized? And he says, well, no. What kind of follower are you? Jesus came and he was baptized. But these people are being baptized because they're looking forward to the Savior, but he's the Savior. Right? That's why John said, I need to be baptized by you. You know what? John was right. But the reason that Jesus was baptized, one reason is to set an example for us. That's what Josh said. And that's right. Right? But he also tells us in this verse, he did it because it's the Father's will. Okay? Is that a good enough reason to do something? If it's God's will, even if you don't understand it, if God says, I want you to do this, don't you think that that's good enough? Yeah, I think that's part of it. But I'll tell you another reason why. It's because as I was telling you this before, what Matthew shows us, in particular, is that the nation of Israel were set forth and they were the children of God. They were the son of God. Hosea 11:1, Israel is my child, right? I have called my son out of Egypt, right? Remember that verse? You remember that verse, don't you? Okay, yeah. But don't you see that every time the nation of Israel, I'm not getting onto them, but every time that they tried to do stuff, they failed. I mean, they failed every time. But Jesus did not fail. And he even did this for us. Okay? He showed us the way. He fulfilled all righteousness. And that's what he said. He said, suffer it to be so. He said, John, you're right. Cousin, you're right. But you know, suffer it to be so. Put up with it. Bear it. Sometimes God may put you in a situation where you don't really want to do something. And it's not because it's a difficult thing to do, but because it makes you uncomfortable. Like receiving a gift. Like if someone gives you a gift and you don't, you know, it makes you feel, take it. Because you got to understand that they were given to you for a reason. You need to suffer it to be so. There's a lot of things that we need to do. Just suffer it to be so. Okay? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the will of God. God, that's the whole reason you've come, John. The whole reason that God brought you into being and gave you this charge is to do this very act. This is the pinnacle of John's life. And so it says, as we continue reading on, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That's obviously immersion. He went under the water. He was submerged and they brought him out. But then something miraculous happened. It says, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That is, John saw this. Okay. I'm sure Jesus did too. I mean, this was God, this Holy Spirit. But then it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay? So as unlike anybody else who had been baptized, and this is another thing that we read about in the other verses, that John was told that he who would be the Messiah would be the one that you would see the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. And so here's this strange thing. And the more I've studied this, I want you to come up with your own opinion on this, but I believe that this was one of those things that just John and Jesus saw. You know, there are a lot of times in the Bible where there are visions given, but only one person, only Jesus, you know, only Paul perceived the Lord. Of course, he shone as the brightness of the noonday sun. So, but he, you know, there were aspects of Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus that only Paul saw. You know, back in the book of 2 Kings, we find in the days of Elisha, whenever Elisha and his servants were surrounded by a whole army from Syria, and the servant of Elisha the prophet was really worried about this, but Elisha said, Lord, open this young man's eyes so that he can see. And God opened that young man's eyes, and he saw the whole host, the heavenly host of God surrounding the people they were surrounded by, okay? It's just a matter of being able to see. And God, we should pray that God would open our eyes so that we can truly see this thing, okay? But this is something that John saw. And this was glorious. What does a dove represent? I mean, peace, beauty, innocence, glorious flight, you know. Noah, let a dove out three times, right? Okay, you know? There's some interesting symbology here that we won't go into, but this idea of a dove hovering and then descending upon him clearly shows us that God is pleased with Jesus. Jesus is clearly the Messiah, right? And here we have all three members of the triune Godhead. We've got God the Father who speaks. We've got God the Holy Spirit who descends and comes in this manifestation as a dove. He shows up as tongues of fire on day of Pentecost, by the way. That's kind of cool. Okay? And here we've got the Savior. And then God, the final thing I'm going to leave you with is that God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. I know we're just about out of time, but there's two verses I want to go to in the Old Testament. Real quick, if you'll turn there with me. First one is Psalm 2. Y'all know this is my favorite psalm. It's the first messianic psalm that we have. Psalm 2, verse 7. This is the Messiah speaking. This is Jesus speaking about the things that his Father said to him. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. This is what God the Father told me. This is Jesus speaking. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is what my Father said to me, thou art my Son. Well, what did God the Father say to Jesus? You're my Son. This is applying to Jesus. That's one reason why God spoke. But notice also, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 42, and this is the last place we'll go. Isaiah 42, this is all about Jesus Christ. Remember, I started in Isaiah 40, but this whole section is talking about the New Testament kingdom that we're walking in. Look at Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold. That's talking about Jesus. This is God the Father talking about Jesus Christ. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. In whom my soul delighteth. What was it that God the Father said? In whom I am well pleased. I am delighting in him. God was so pleased. God the Father was so pleased with Jesus Christ. Every single thing that he did was perfect. And every single thing that he did gets accredited to your account. You stand right before God because God says, I'm going to take the good things, all the good things that Jesus did, and I'm going to apply it as if you did them. And that's how God views us, through the finished work and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So as we close our session, I appreciate the time that we got to spend together. What is God like? He's just. He's good. He's holy. He's faithful. He's compassionate. He can be harsh. What's he calling us to do? To walk with him. And I hope that in this set of scripture, even though this historical thing is really about John the Baptist, can you see God is saying, when I come on the scene, I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to say, he's here. And the only question I can ask you is what you going to do about it? I hope you'll confess him and follow him. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you all.